We're going to start in Luke 14, 1 through 14, and then John 1, 35 through 42. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Just then, in front of him, there was a man who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not?" But they were silent. So Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. Then he said to them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here's the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two heard John speak and followed him as Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. His first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. There was a rather poor elderly lady who sometimes visited this church in town, and the elders of the church really didn't care for it much because she was one of those that gets real excited in services. She would say, "Praise the Lord," or "Hallelujah," and she'd shout out when she felt moved to do so. So one of the Sundays when she came to the church, the elders kind of cornered her at the front of the church, and they asked her not to be so loud and shout out in service. And if she wouldn't do that, they would give her a nice thick blanket to get her through the cold winter. She agreed, and she went and sat in her usual place in the front of the sanctuary. And she was pretty good about holding her silence at first. But then as the pastor kind of got into the message and got more and more wound up as he preached from the heart, and his words gripped that poor little woman, and she almost exploded with excitement. She finally stood up and she said, "Blanket or no blanket? Amen." You and I are not likely to get that excited in church. We tend to be a rather subdued bunch. Methodists are not real vocal in church, which is kind of a shame, really. We should get excited in church, but I think most people are afraid if they say something, they're going to get the look. And so they don't do it, even though they feel like they should. There's another story about a young man in the South who wasn't really deeply committed to Christ, but he liked going to revival meetings, especially if there was a tent set up just outside of town. He would go to every one of these. And when the invitation came, he would be the first one up to the altar. And very loudly, he would say, "Fill me, Lord Jesus, fill me." Well, he did this for every revival to the point where people got tired of it. So finally, on one of the invitations, he got up there and he started shouting out, "Fill me, Lord Jesus, fill me." The lady sitting next to him said, "Don't do it, Lord. He leaks." We need to get excited about church. We need to get excited about Christ. We have to. There's a science fiction story about a planet that the Earth was attempting to colonize. And they had sent some of the elite, the scientists and really smart people, and they did several groups of these, and they all failed. So they got a new manager for this project, and they kind of surprised people because this new manager, he didn't look for the scientists and the elite and those people that you would expect. He went down into the slums and the waterfront under the bridge and different places where you wouldn't expect him to go, and he looked for the thieves and the prostitutes and the indigents and formed a group of them and sent them to this harsh planet to colonize it. And oddly enough, they were successful. They did well. They did manage to colonize this harsh planet. And everybody's like, wow, how did they do that when all these others had failed? And the manager of this project, he says, well, look at it this way. They had already learned to survive in a hostile environment on the streets. So this wasn't that much different. And being at the bottom, they had no other place to go but up and be successful. And that kind of leads into where the Pharisees were back in Jesus' day. They thought, well, we're the masters of the law, we're the educated, we're the elite. And it really kind of upset them because Jesus told them, these people, these poor people here, they're going to get to heaven before you do. Really kind of upset them. But those were the people that Jesus had come here to save, is the poor and the indigent, the wounded and the blind. And he really emphasizes that when he talks about when you invite them to a luncheon or a dinner, don't just invite those people that you would normally expect to invite. Invite the poor and the indigent and the wounded and the blind. Those are the people that need it. And they're not going to be able to repay you. So it is charitable. And you're taking care of God's people. That's where he wants us to concentrate our efforts. And the same thing goes with our mission as Christians and our mission as a church. We are to bring those people to Christ. We are to bring those people to grow God's kingdom. And I know that's not the people that you would normally consider inviting to church, but those are the people that need it. And those are the people that would be most gratified to see the love of Christians as they enter the church. I don't know how many of you have ever attended a church growth seminar, but they don't look at it that way. And the same thing goes with all these little programs the different bishops come up with for church growth. They target the wrong people. They target people that are just like us. People that you're comfortable with. And that's the demographic that they encourage you to go after. This is kind of opposite of what Jesus told. Even in the purpose-driven church, Rick Warren talks about how at the Saddleback Church in California, their target market, their target, which they call Saddleback Sam, is well-educated, likes his job, likes where he lives, health and fitness are high priorities for him. That's their target audience. But that's not where Jesus tells us to be. Now, in their defense, they have a program called Celebrate Recovery. It's another little church that they go after the indigent and the poor and those people that seriously need Christ. And that's where we need to be. We need to rethink our mission as Christians and our mission as members of this church. We need to rethink that. Jesus told us that I have come to seek and save that which was lost. He also said the well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. And when he stood up to preach his first sermon, he said, He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. It's kind of countercultural for us today. We want to invite our neighbors and our friends and those people that we're familiar with and comfortable with. But that doesn't grow churches. That doesn't grow God's kingdom. And in a way, church culture in North America today is kind of like it was in Jesus' time with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those people. We've become an institutional civil religion. We want the demographic that matches us. But that's not what we should be doing. We should be going after those people that need us. A lot of young adults today won't step foot through that door because they think they're going to be judged. They perceive us as being judgmental, so they won't come through that front door. That, and they think that we don't like their idea of how we should worship Christ with the bands up front and the contemporary music and those things. And in most traditional churches, that's the case. The traditional churches don't want to hear the contemporary music. They don't think that's proper. They think that's entertainment. That's not worship. And I tend to fall in that same category. I'll admit it. I'm a traditionalist. I don't feel like that stuff belongs in church. But if that will bring people into the church, if that will draw the young adults into the church, and as long as they're worshiping Christ, that's what matters. But people tend to be stuck in their own little groups. Think about a camping ground. And you've got campfires all over the place. And the people that are sitting around those campfires, that little circle of light, are comfortable with each other. Their family or friends or neighbors, whatever. And if you look around the campground, that's the way it is at every campfire. The groups of people are circled around that light. You don't ever see them get up and walk off into the darkness. You don't see this group over here, any of those get up and come over and sit in this group. We tend to be stuck with those people we're comfortable with. So you can see my point here. Several different examples of how that's why churches have become so stagnant. That's why churches are failing, because they won't invite the young adults and make them feel comfortable. They won't invite the poor and the wounded, those people that need Christ worse than anything. But they won't walk through that front door because they don't have the right clothes to wear, or they think that they're going to be judged, or any number of things. So we need to bring them through that front door, make them feel comfortable. Churches are not institutions designed for the benefit of the members. Churches, in Jesus' definition, are designed to help people around us. We're supposed to do something about the community. That's our mission. There's a retired police officer who uses the analogy of going to a vehicle accident. And when you get on scene with this vehicle accident, you've got three groups of people. You've got the bystanders that don't want to get involved, but they want to see what's going on. You've got the police officers there that are trying to figure out what happened so they can lay blame and give punishment. And then you've got the paramedics and the medical personnel that are there to help the wounded, the injured, help people get out of their vehicles if need be. So you've got those three groups, the bystanders, the enforcers, and the helpers. And that's the way it was with the Pharisees. They were that group of enforcers that wanted to find blame, that they're violating the law of Moses, or you broke one of our rules, or those kinds of things, and punish you. And in Jesus' time, there was always the bystanders. They wanted to see the neat things Jesus was doing, but they didn't want to get involved. And then you've got the group that was with Christ, the healers, that were there to help the wounded, the lame, the blind, however you want to put it. And that's our position. We should be the healers. Churches aren't places for saints. Churches are hospitals for sinners. We are here to help the community. We are here to help others. We are here to bring those people that you wouldn't normally consider bringing into the church. David Kinnaman of the Barna Group talks about unchurched people just have this perception that if they go to church, they're not going to be welcome. People aren't going to talk to them because they're not comfortable with them. And in a lot of churches, that's the way it is. You're sitting in my pew because you've sat in that pew for every time you come into the church. You notice how people kind of sit in the same place? And if somebody visits and comes in and happens to sit in your pew, they're sitting in your pew. And things like that, little picky things like that, that shouldn't have anything to do with it. We have to change our way of thinking. We have to rethink our mission as Christians. And I know reaching out to people like that is not easy, but that's what needs to be done. God never said it was going to be easy. The only thing God promised us was, at the end, it will be. He never said life was going to be easy. He never said bringing people to Christ was going to be easy. He never said being a Christian was going to be easy. Becoming a Christian is easy. Being a Christian is not. It's hard to be a Christian. A good example of how bringing somebody that you wouldn't normally bring through the door into the church can make a big impact is a young boy named Brandon. Brandon grew up in a troubled household. His dad was in jail for the third time. His mom abused him. His mom worked an evening and night job, so they had a babysitter. But the babysitter couldn't watch him until after 6 o'clock. So what do you do between the time you get out of school and 6 o'clock? They had to figure something out. Well, the principal realized that this church up the street on Wednesday evening had a child's program, a children's program. So he thought, well, that'd be a great place for Brandon, at least one night a week. That'll take care of it. So he sent Brandon to this children's program on Wednesday evening at the church up the street. Well, when he first got there, as everybody expected, he pulled the chair out from underneath the girl. He punched in the arm the only other boy in this program. He used four-letter words which shouldn't come out of somebody's mouth in a church or anywhere. And they thought, oh, Lord, what have we done? The people in the church had kind of hoped that they would find other arrangements for him, because troubled people tend to bring trouble, just like little Brandon. But the teacher decided she was going to do something about this. So she would sit him next to her. She'd get him to help hand out things and made him feel like he was somebody important. And eventually he started settling down, becoming more part of the group. To the point where, a few months into this, he happened to be in the grocery store with his grandmother and saw his teacher from this program. He ran over, grabbed the teacher, dragged her over to introduce her to his grandmother. And then another really neat thing that he did was one of the people that attended his church happened to be a substitute teacher in one of his classes, and he let the class know, Mrs. Lehman goes to my church with me on Wednesday nights. So yeah, he came into the church as a troubled young child, and he caused trouble. You can expect those kinds of things. But if you're willing to do the Christian thing and help them with their lives, help them understand there is a right and wrong way to do things, you can change lives. You can change how people see things. You can fulfill Christ's mission for you. At one of the class meetings, the teacher asked, where do you feel most comfortable? Where are you safe and happy? And most of the children would say things like, well, when I'm in the bedroom, in the bed, or when I'm with my mom and dad watching TV in the living room, and those kinds of things, the things that you would normally expect. When they got to Brandon, Brandon goes, man, I've lived in a million places. And they're thinking, well, this is probably going to come out right. And he looks at the teacher and he says, you mean the place where we feel the most happy and safe? She said, yes. He goes, oh, well, that's right here in my church. They had completely turned that young man around. He grew up in a troubled household, but he was now a very well-mannered, very good child who loved to be in church. And that's how you grow God's kingdom. That's our mission. It's to go down and get the homeless people or people that have problems and bring them to church. It may not go well first off, but if you show them love, you show them humility, you can change their lives. Just like Andrea's mission changes the lives of those girls and those men. They change lives, and they do it in a Christian atmosphere. And churches should be the same way. Jesus says, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. And those are the kinds of people we should be inviting to church. I remember Doyce, bless her heart, she approached me one Sunday, and she said, Brother Randy, one of my neighbors, we've been talking, and he'd kind of like to come to church, but he doesn't have very nice clothes to wear. Would it be okay if I brought him to church? I said, sure. Because I don't care how you're dressed, as long as you are dressed halfway decent, you are welcome in the church. You don't have to be wearing a suit and tie. You can wear blue jeans and a old Levi shirt. You are welcome in the church. And that's the way we should be. Those are the kinds of people we need to invite. So we need to rethink how we are doing things. We need to rethink our mission. And if we're ever going to keep the church going, that's how we're going to do it. We need to invite the young adults. We need to have an atmosphere where the young adults feel comfortable. Even if that means the projected things on a screen or the drum set and the guitars on the platform, if that's what it takes, then that's what we need to do. you'll notice the most successful churches, like the TV church, Crossland, that's what they do. Those churches cater to the young adults. And as long as they are worshiping Christ in a humble, proper manner, what difference does it make what kind of music they're singing? If they are singing it joyously to God, that's where we need to be. That's what's going to grow God's kingdom. That's what's going to keep the church going. Marilyn and I were talking about it on the way into church this morning. Since we've been here, we have lost 7 members. People that have died. We've got several in the nursing home. We can't keep losing people. We need to start bringing young adults into the church. We need to start having an environment that they're comfortable with. We've got to do something to save the church. Not just our church, but churches in general. We need to do something to save the church. And that is probably the best way to do it. Just like Jesus said, those people you would not normally think about inviting. Amen.